Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness to us, and thank you again for your great book. And we pray once again, dear Lord, this quite complicated passage of Scripture, that you'll give us wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the interpreting angel that helped John. But we remember, dear Lord, that we have your indwelling Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth. And so we just look, Lord, to you for this session, that you'll help us and guide us through this passage of Scripture. You've told us that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And Lord, we are looking at them now, so we pray that you'll give us wisdom and clarity of mind and understanding. And Lord, we'll bless you and give you all the praise and glory. Amen. Now, the woman rides the beast. And we're seeing who the woman is. She is the false religious system, representing the false religious system that was started at Babel. But what about the false commercial system? And this is the beast. And we've seen that there are seven world empires representing the seven heads of the beast. Blasphemous. There's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And then there's the future kingdom of the beast, which involves the 10-nation federation from Rome. Now, in your notes, I have the scripture references for all of these world empires. Incidentally, you remember that in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. Now, one of the temptations was, he said, in effect, Satan said, look, you don't need to go to the cross. I know that your aim is to restore the theocracy to planet Earth, your kingdom's to come. Instead of going to the cross, all you need to do is to bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of the kingdoms of this world. Now, this is what we're talking about here. And the Greek that Satan used, if we could put it that way, at least the Greek that Dr. Luke used, when he explained that, Satan said, I'm able to give you the nations, the kingdoms of this world, because they have been gifted to me. It was in the passive tense. And so Satan was able to say to Jesus, I have authority to pass them on to you. All you have to do is to bow down and worship me. And of course, the reason why Satan is the god of this world, the prince of this world, as Jesus called him, is because our first parents handed over rulership of the planet to Satan. Now then, let's take a look at the explanation that the interpreting angel gives. They are also seven kings. Well, we'll look at verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Well, we know that. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Now he says, five of them have fallen and one is. Okay. What are the five that have fallen? There's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Five kings have fallen. These empires, from John's vantage point, which was in the middle of the 7 years tribulation period, five of these world empires had been and had passed off the world stage. Five have fallen. And one is. What was the empire that was in force, running, at the time of John, at the time that this was written? It was the Roman Empire. Okay, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Do you agree with me? Five have fallen, one is. The other has not yet come. What is the one that is future? It is the 10-nation federation under the direction of the beast. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. So this seventh future kingdom under the auspices of the beast, ruling over the 10-nation federation, it's only going to have a very short period of existence. The beast, who once was and now is not, is an eighth king. Now, the interpreting angel is pointing out to John, pointing out to us, that Antichrist himself, he is the eighth king. For a short while, he's going to have complete rulership. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Now, let's try and gather this up in our mind because it's important. What John is seeing and what we are witnessing in chapter 17 is the false religious system which is controlling the commercial system. We see that the commercial system under Satan has been a period of seven world empires. Five of them have passed away, which is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. One is the Roman Empire, and one is to come, the Ten Nation Federation. But there's an eighth, which is the Antichrist himself, who is going to be the final dictator of planet Earth. And then, again, notice that the interpreting angel is not slow to point out that he's going to his destruction. Remember that the first occupants of hell are the Antichrist, Satan's man, and the false prophet. The ten horns that you saw, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, ten rulers, who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings with the beast. Sorry, just leave them. Thanks anyway. Thanks very much. Bless you. Thank you. Exactly. Oh, and all about it. Now it says, the ten horns you saw, they are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. And so this indicates this federation of nations which will serve under the beast. Now notice that they have one purpose. They have one purpose, this is verse 13, and will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, the purpose of this ten-nation federation, these ten rulers, they will recognize that if there is going to be a satisfactory outcome, as far as they are concerned, they have to give their authority to the Antichrist, Satan's man. Now it's interesting, when the European Union was first formed, there were all kinds of problems. And this is way, way back. This must be about 30 years ago. And I forget who it is, I have it in notes somewhere. But he recognized that they needed an ultimate ruler in Europe. Someone who could sort all of the various problems out between the nations. And this leader of the European Union, he went so far as to say that no matter who he was, should he be a fiend from hell, he used the expression, they would give him the power in order to solve the problems. Now the problems in Europe at the present time are manifold. You know, they have the problem of Greece. And Angela Merkel and others in Europe realize that there's got to be a political union with a central authority to sort it all out. And I remember years ago when I was working, there was a financier in Edinburgh, Albert Moyer, he's long dead now, and he was a brilliant financier. And it was at a time when the British government was in a terrible mess. There was 25% inflation running at the time. It was terrible. And I said to Albert Moyer, I said, Albert, you're the expert. I said, what's the answer to the problem? And he says, I can tell you the answer in one sentence. He said, all we need is one man in Europe who will dictate the interest rates for the banks for the whole of Europe. And he said, that would solve the problem. And I thought, well, you know, that's interesting. It needs one guy. Well, Europe's going to get that man. The world's going to get that man. An Antichrist. And so the purpose of this ten-nation federation is to give all of their authority to the beast. And also it goes on to point out, that we'll see in the next verse, they will make war against the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now notice that not only are they giving their authority to the beast, but they are going to make war with the Lamb. Now, this gathers up, the interpreting angel for John, he gathers up a whole lot of prophetic scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament. And Satan knows that chapter 19, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven. He's coming back to planet Earth with us, his saints, and he's going to crush Satan's kingdom. And Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be consigned to an eternal hell. They know that that's coming. And so this Federation of Nations, along with Antichrist, have declared war against the Lamb. And they will gather all of their forces around Jerusalem, because Satan knows from the prophetic scriptures that's where Jesus is coming. And they are going to give their battle cry, "You came here 2,000 years ago and we killed you. Come back and we'll kill you again." Famous last words. And so they make this declaration against the Lamb. But notice, it says that Jesus is coming, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's already won the battle. And notice, when he comes back to bring about the victory, with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Who are those? That's the bride of Christ. That's us. We'll be coming back with him. Our position, it's a high calling. We are the called ones. There's our preciousness. We are the chosen ones. And our privilege, and the faithful. The called, the chosen, and the faithful followers. And then there's the strange judgment of the harlot. Look at verse 15. "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" Now, that goes back, leans back to verse 1, and you remember, I warned you that the waters where this woman was sitting is figurative, and it shows the whole of mankind. And then verse 16. "The beast and the ten horns," that's the ten rulers you saw, "will hate the prostitute." Uh-oh, what's going on here? They will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Now remember, there's the two Babylons. There's the original, there's the commercial and the religious Babylons. And a strange thing happens. Satan's kingdom starts to unravel at the end. Thieves fall out. And I love to watch documentaries on the last war, and there's been a series of what was going on in Hitler's camp before the end of the war, and it's fascinating. And a lot of the people in government in Britain thought that Hitler's machine was a well-oiled machine. It wasn't. Towards the end of the war, everything was coming apart. They were fighting each other. They were wanting to take over from Hitler. Hitler couldn't believe it. But you see, when people are fighting against God, they'll fight amongst each other. And this is exactly what's happening in Satan's kingdom. And you see, the problem with Satan is that the religious hierarchy have been riding the beast, and it's got to stop. And it says, for God has put it in their hearts as an aorist. He's done it once and for all to execute his purpose. They're going to have a common purpose, and they're going to crush the rulership of the harlot, the woman. You see, Babylon was used to destroy Israel, and God's going to judge Babylon. And then it says, until the words of God's prophecy be fulfilled. Now, we don't have much time to look at it, but I'd like you to turn to Zechariah chapter 5. And Zechariah had 8 night visions. It's an incredible prophecy. They call it the revelation of the Old Testament because it dovetails with the book of Revelation. And in verse 5 he says, then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look and see what this is appearing. I asked, what is it? He replied, it is a measuring basket, that's an ephah. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. Now, the original word, a basket, it should really be an ephah. In the authorized version, it uses that. And then in verse 7, it talks about the cover, which was a talent. And it said, this is wickedness. And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. Now, the ephah, the basket, was this symbol for trade. The talent was the symbol for business or commerce. And when it talks about the woman, it uses the definite article. This is a particular the woman. And she is pushed down into the basket because she's wanting to escape. She realizes the judgment is coming. And it says, this woman is the wickedness. Now this links up with the woman who's riding the beast. And notice that she is now captivated by the symbol of trade and the symbol of commerce. She's pushed into the basket and the talent, the symbol of commerce, is put over her head. She cannot get out. And then it says, then I looked, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork. That was an unclean beast, bird, so far as the Jews were concerned. They lifted the basket between heaven and earth. And he says, where is it going? The angel replied, to the country of Babylonia, to build a house, a place for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place. Now then, this is amazing prophetic outline of Revelation chapter 17. The woman is taken, she is captured, as it were, by commercial Babylon and judged. Incredible. For God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's word is fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, it's really quite astonishing what we're seeing happening here. How Satan's kingdom is unraveling. The commercial Babylon is being directed by the hierarchy, the religious hierarchy, and they are destroyed so that finally Satan's man can have unhindered, unfettered sway. Now that is the tower taken from ancient Babylon that Satan erected. That is the religious system. Now we're going to have a look at the commercial system. Chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel, a mighty angel, coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And so this is a mighty angelic being. Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. When it talks about Babylon in chapter 17 and the Babylon in chapter 18, is it talking about the same Babylons? Because there's so much in common. They are both referred to as Babylon the Great. They're both guilty of fornication. They are both guilty of causing kings of the earth to and earth dwellers to take the wine of God's anger. Both burned with fire. Both come to utter desolation. And they're both described as a great city. They both have a parallel of a harlot, and they are both responsible for the martyrdom of the faithful. So they have many, many things in common. However, they have huge differences. In chapter 17, the city's abominations are religious. In chapter 18, it's sensuality connected with luxury and wantonness. Chapter 18 focuses on the interaction with merchants, businessmen, and those connected with the sea. It is connected with economic prosperity and luxury. You see, this is the commercial Babylon. They share the same location, but they have different systems. And so this is another angel of the same kind with great authority. And in verse 2, he says with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." Now notice, this mighty angel says that there's a double fall for Babylon. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Babylon the Great. Why does he use a double fallen? Because there is the commercial and there is the religious. And it says in verse 3, "For all the nations are drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now, I want to read something that General Booth wrote way back at the end of the 19th century. This was toward the end of the 1800s. Listen carefully what he said. He said, "The chief dangers concerning the 20th century, that is the 1900s, he said, the chief dangers before us will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell." Now that's what William Booth said well over 100 years ago. And you know, it's being fulfilled now.
The founder of the Salvation Army.
That's what he said. And I was listening to, I got it on email, a DVD from Scott McKenzie, Reverend Scott McKenzie. And it was a sermon he preached in a church within half a mile of Carrabba's. And I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. And he was saying, it was, of course, towards Easter. He said, people talk about the Lord suffering a substitutionary death. He said it was nothing of the sort. He said he was a reformer, an objector to the times, and he said it was the Roman authorities that crucified him, not to bear the sins of the world. Now, he said that from the pulpit. There's a Christianity without Christ. And also, he said, there's politics without God. And all of the debates that you've been listening to, was God ever mentioned in any of them? Not at all. None of them. And I'd like you, when you listen to the debates, listen carefully to what the politicians are promising. They're promising what we're getting in Revelation chapter 18. You vote for us and you'll get utopia. We'll give you everything that you want. And Nicola Sturgeon, bless her heart, she's saying that if we get home rule, we'll be able to boost the economy and Scotland will be a wonderful place to live. That is what they're putting. No talk of God. in politics, no sense of turning to God, not realizing that a lot of the problems have directly to do with sin and the corruption of the human heart. Nothing about that. But let's aim, and you know where we're heading for? We're heading for Revelation chapter 18. This is what everybody is seeking. This is what all of the politicians are looking for. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the home of demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. Now this is in kind of picture form what Satan's kingdom is like. Incredible. Terrible place. And then it says, for all nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. That's verse 3. Her prostitution with the kings of the earth are producing luxury and immorality. Now, it says the kings, that's the rulers, the governments, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Now notice, it's a globalized economy now, and notice that it's the governments, and it's the merchants, the businessmen. It's three groups really. There's the nations, there's the governments, the kings, and the merchants, the business people. And the ingredients are, they are to cooperate and to bring world prosperity without God. A religion without Christ, Christianity without Christ. In Romans 1:18, Paul says that God's wrath is against all ungodliness. And that word ungodliness in the Greek, it's the word asebia. And when there's an A in front of the word, it means without, not having. And sebia means godliness. And so it says that God is incensed, he's angry against people who say, I've reached the pinnacle of living, and it is no thanks to God. We haven't got here through God's help. And you know, this is what they will be saying in this final fruition of Satan's Babylon. And it says, we have become wax, we've become rich because of the power, the abundance of our wantonness. It's insolent luxury, self-indulgence, with arrogance and vicious exercise of strength. And the world will be saying, we've arrived at last. This is what we've been aiming for. All of this excessive luxury, we've now got it. And then there's another voice from heaven that we read of in verse 4. And the voice predicts Babylon is going to fall. And the prediction is in three parts. There's a call for God's people to come out of Babylon. There's the lament by the kings, that's the governments, the merchants and the seafarers. And then there's heavenly rejoicing. We'll be in the glory land, and we'll be witnessing these events. And I'll tell you, we'll be singing when we see it. We'll be rejoicing. And first of all, there's a call for God's people to come out of Babylon. Look at verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, this is God's spokesman, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Now, I believe that there's a call for us now. There will certainly be a call for God's people then, because remember, of the 144,000 witnesses, many will be saved during that period. And God is saying, listen, if you're in Babylon, if you're in that city, get out quick, escape. But I believe that there's an application for us now. Remember that we're living in Satan's world system. We're living in the devil's world. And what everyone is seeking is to get wealthy, to have luxury, to do what we want to do. And this is what political parties are promising us if we vote for them, all of them. And so God is warning us, listen, we've got to live in this world. We've got to work. We've got to make money. We've got to live. Certainly we have. But listen, we haven't to be interwoven with it. Paul told Timothy that. He said, don't get interwoven with the things of this world. And so there's the voice, God's spokesman. And there's the urgency of the call, come out of her. And then there's the direction of the call, it's to my people. These are the saints. And the warning, don't have fellowship with her. That word fellowship, it's the word, Greek word koinonia. And it literally means having all things common. Do you remember, after the day of Pentecost, it says that the disciples had all things common. What they did, they sold their property and they brought the money and the goods to the feet of the apostles. And they had koinonia. They shared everything. It was a fellowship feast that they had. Now what God is warning us here is, listen, don't have koinonia with this world. We have to live in this world, but don't have fellowship. Now look at verse 5. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Now do you remember, way back in Genesis 11, when we read of Satan's commencement of the Tower of Babel, he said they were wanting to reach the tower that would reach to heaven. The top would reach to heaven. And of course it was the word Rosh. It was Satan that was wanting to reach to heaven. Now their sins have reached to heaven. And God says, I notice it. I'm remembering your sins. Now the incredible thing is that these sins are unforgiven. They're unforgiven. They've never been to the cross. And God will remember them. The wonderful thing for us that have come to the cross and have asked forgiveness, God will forget them. Forgetting is a problem with me. A big problem. But you know, forgetting with God is an attribute. He said he will remember our sins no more. There was a great man way back 100 years ago called Billy Bray. Incredible man. A Yorkshire tin miner. And he got wonderfully saved. He was a drunkard, swearer. Got wonderfully saved. And he actually physically built churches. He led thousands to Christ. And he was one of these noisy Christians that couldn't shut him up. And there was a rich man, a rich Victorian, was going to have a meeting in his home, and he invited Billy Bray. So he thought, I wonder how I'll get him to shut up before the visitors come. So he put him in the drawing room, and there was a globe of the world. And he thought, well, I'll leave him in there until I get the people settled. And suddenly he heard Billy Bray shouting his hallelujahs and his amens. So he rushed in, and he says, Billy, he says, what is it? And he said, I've discovered on this globe that in the Pacific Ocean, the depths of the ocean have not been sounded. They've never got to the bottom of it. And God's word in Micah says that my sins have been buried there. And he says they'll be remembered no more. So off he went with his hallelujahs. You see, God does not remember our sins, but here God remembers them. And they're going to be judged. Verse 6. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her double portion of her cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I will sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never mourn. Now notice there's self-glorification, self-aggrandization, self-confidence, self-complacency. And she said, you know, this Babylon's going to last forever. It's interesting that Adolf Hitler, he said he was going to build a Reich that would last 1,000 years. Only lasted a few years and it was gone forever. Thus it will be with Babylon. And notice that she is going to be given back everything that she's been given. Therefore, in one day, her plague will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. It's incredible that When the Lord Jesus comes back, we'll discover in chapter 19 that Babylon will be destroyed. You see, he's our kinsman redeemer. He's the one who took the scroll. He has broken the seals. And he has paid the redemption price, but he has the power to evict the usurper from planet Earth. And then notice how they distance themselves from her. Incidentally, before we go any further, I believe that when it talks about this Babylon in chapter 17 and 18, it is talking about the site for ancient Babylon. I think I've mentioned before that at this moment in time, ancient Babylon is being rebuilt. The United Nations is pumping billions of dollars into this ancient site, and they're saying this is going to be made a central tourist attraction. Not only that, the Bible says it's going to be a central attraction for financiers in the days to come. And so in verse 10, or we should look at verse 9 first. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Notice that it's the governments who were involved and shared her luxury. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come." 1 hour is a short period of time. And so notice that at the very pinnacle of Satan's success, he feels that he's gained what he started away back in ancient Babel. At last he's brought it to fruition, but God has judged it. And all of the rulers, the governments, they're mourning over the loss of it. The merchants, verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. At the very end of the list, there's human trafficking. Now, there's seven categories that you'll see in your notes. There's 28 to 29 items and 28 uses. The list that covers luxury goods, expensive goods, and the vision, it indicates super luxuries, a lifestyle and contentment. And notice, at the end of the line, there's the souls of men. A brutal system will use humans at the end of all the luxuries to vent the spleen. No wonder God's judgment is going to fall on this corrupt system. Now look at verse 14. We see the merchants. They will say, "The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." Now, the politicians, which will be looking for our votes, they will be dangling before us all of the good things that we all long for. And at last, the things that human governments have longed for, they will be supplied. And yet, in a short period of time, they will all be snatched away. And it says, the merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin." And then we read of the transport operatives. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship The sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off when they see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin." Now, this is specifically talking about the people that use these other transport operatives. But interestingly, it also talks about those who go to and fro in ships, which is quite interesting. Now, at the time that John wrote this, there were no such things as these pleasure ships. And I mean, they have these huge, big floating towns that go about, getting more and more popular. And of course, this is part of the luxury. This is all part of the things that that people are craving for. And so there's weeping, there's mourning, that Satan's masterpiece has been brought to ruin. And then verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Now notice it's saints. And remember, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we're saints. We have been a saint as simply someone who has been set aside for God's purpose. We're all saints, apostles, those who are special messengers, but also prophets. And you know, I believe that God is talking about those who study the prophetic scriptures. Now, the amazing thing that God's prophetic scriptures are all going to be vindicated one day. People scoff at them, and especially chapters like this. But listen, there's a day coming when we'll be in the glory land, we'll see these things unfold, and we will rejoice, because we will see that God's word has been vindicated. God has judged her for the way she has treated you. And then we're given a visual aid of the fall of Babylon. "Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again.'" Now this millstone, it wasn't operated by a woman, by a wife. It was operated by a donkey. It was 5 feet by 1 foot, and it was thrown into the sea. This is how Babylon is going to be cast down. "The music of harpers, musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants, businessmen, were the world's great men. By your magic spell all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who had been killed on the earth." And that's the end of Satan's kingdom. And we'll say, "Good riddance." Hallelujah. That's right. Amen. Bless your heart. And you know, we are still part of that organization. And you know, something, we'll close with this, something that I always ask myself, Eric, how much are you involved in Satan's world system? That's what's going to happen to it. A graphic description. And I have to ask myself continually, am I part of this world, or am I part of the coming kingdom? You know, we'll have to sort these things out. And when we see the politicians, it should cause us to pray more, because people are so deluded. This is all they want. They want luxury, they want to get rich, they want what is described here. And it's all going to go, it's all going to be judged, it's all going to vanish. And next month, God willing, if he should tarry and spare us, we'll see his kingdom established. It's going to be completely different. Well, bless your hearts. Have you managed? It's a difficult one, isn't it? But the Lord bless you. Please read your notes. read the scriptures, and I know that God the Holy Spirit is going to help you and lead you into all truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you again, dear Lord, for this day, for guiding us and helping us, directing us. And we pray, dear Lord Jesus, that as we walk with you and as we read your word day by day, that you'll give us wisdom and help. Be with us, Lord, during the remainder of this day, and we pray that it might be a blessing to our own hearts. Bless Ian as he comes now to lead us through church history, and we pray that you'll help us with the next lesson. For your name's sake, we'd ask it. Amen. And the Lord bless you.